Well, now back to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, as we like to do, want to say a few words to the children among us before some are dismissed. And this will help hopefully give some focus to what we're looking at. And so I'd like to direct your attention to verse 11. And just want to read the first part of verse 11. And again, parents, if you can help your children to find that. Notice what Paul says here at the very beginning of verse 11. He says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." In him we have obtained an inheritance. And the him that's being referred to there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is saying through Paul is that in Christ, people who believe in Christ, who are trusting Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Now, you may or may not know what an inheritance is, boys and girls, but an inheritance is something that somebody leaves to somebody else in order to bless them. It's something that somebody leaves to somebody else in order to bless them. Oftentimes, before a person might die, they will have a plan for who they might leave an inheritance to because they can't take it with them when they die. And so they have a plan for where they may leave their home or where they may leave their car or who they might leave their money with. And if you are on the receiving end of that, then you are receiving an inheritance. If a relative or a friend dies and they decide they're going to leave any of those things to you, you would be on the receiving end and you would receive an inheritance. Well, what this passage is telling us, and as we're going to see as we look into this morning, is that Christians inherit God. That's the big idea. Christians inherit God. God has made himself the inheritance of his people, of those who trust Christ. Now, think about it. If you were to receive an earthly inheritance, I mean, that would be a wonderful thing, right? And it'd be a helpful thing. It would be a wonderful way that a person who leaves you that inheritance is letting you know that they care about you and they're passing this on to you. And that would be a wonderful thing. But it is a far greater, more eternal, more infinitely wonderful thing that God has given himself to be the inheritance of his people. And as we work into this passage this morning and look at it, that's what we're going to see, that Christians inherit God. He gives us himself. As always, parents, we encourage you to be interacting with your children about these truths and kind of helping to unpack them and explain them and think and talk through them together. So we encourage you to be doing that throughout the day and throughout the week as well. But that is the grand and the glorious truth, the big truth that we see, that Christians inherit God. And just one other quick note, you might notice that in the song that we just sang before I came up here, "Be Thou My Vision," this very truth is spoken of in the third verse. Listen to what the third verse says. "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, God, thou, you are my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art." This hymn, written hundreds of years ago, was written by somebody who knew and understood the truth of Ephesians 1, verse 11. And so when we sing that song, we're even singing and proclaiming and rejoicing and reminding one another that God is the inheritance of his people. So that's really the big truth that we're looking at. We're going to move into that in some more detail with the things that we look at this morning, but want to hold that before you. And again, parents, encourage you to be interacting and talking about and even praying about these truths with your children. Well, with that, we do want to go ahead and dismiss the young ones that are going to go, grades 3 and below. They're welcomed and encouraged to remain in here for families that desire, but also we have classes available for them in our facility over across the driveway over there and folks that will be teaching God's Word to them. So God bless all of you as you go. And for the rest of us, as I've normally been doing as we've been moving through Ephesians chapter 1, I want to go ahead and read verses 3 through 14 once again. This one singular lengthy sentence in the Greek, which encompasses all of verses 3 through 14. Let me read this, lead us in prayer again to ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll move earnestly into all of these matters. So beginning in verse 3, the word of our living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's living word. Let me lead us in prayer once again. Our Father in heaven, we again look to you and thank you for your abundant and infinite blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us even now to have our eyes opened all the more to the greatness of these blessings that you have given to your people, even the eternal inheritance that you have given in yourself. I pray that you would help us to understand and trust the nature of this inheritance, and help us to understand in very personal and specific ways how you intend us to live our daily lives in light of this great inheritance. Father, help me to be faithful in accordance with your truth in proclaiming that truth, and that your Spirit would work through your word to accomplish your purposes in each one of our lives. We pray this in the name of the one with whom all of your people are joint heirs, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, as we continue to explore and move through these great matters revealed in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, one prominent feature that we've seen over and over, among many prominent features, I want to just draw your attention to. And that feature is the connection between the spiritual blessings that God has given in Jesus Christ and then how it is that believers are to live day by day in light of these blessings. This is a very prominent, very clear feature in Paul's entire letter, this connection between all that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ and what this means in the nitty-gritty details of our day-to-day life. In other words, it's a connection between the infinite, eternal, mind-boggling, breathtaking, glorious, rich, spiritual blessings that God has given in Christ, and how then God designs us to live in the seemingly common, ordinary, often mundane, and often tedious realities and responsibilities of our day-to-day life. And as we've seen many times, this is really the structure of Paul's entire letter. As in the first three chapters, he lays out the greatness of these blessings that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ, set against the backdrop of who we were outside of Christ, being spiritually dead, having no hope, and without anything at all in this world. God has made us alive in Christ if we've come to faith in him. And he's given us all of these blessings. And so right out of the chute, as Paul begins his letter, this is the theme that he's focusing on. And so with that statement that he makes in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That statement not only sets the framework for what he's going to most immediately address in verses 4 through 14 as he proclaims and praises these great blessings of God, but it really sets in motion everything he addresses in all of chapters 1 to 3. But then when he comes to chapter 4, and we understand that in the original Greek, and as even as he wrote this letter, he didn't have chapter and verse divisions. They were added later for usually helpful clarity. But in the flow of his thought, what is now given at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, is a transition as he begins to talk about now how believers walk worthy, how we live in light of these riches. And he gets into very specific, very detailed, very common, ordinary, mundane realities of life, but how it is these infinitely great blessings that God has given to us in Christ are to inform and to empower how we live day by day in the mixture of all of the relationships and responsibilities that we share in and are a part of day by day. Now, you've maybe heard the statement, or maybe you've seen a bumper sticker along the lines of something that says, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. Sometimes we hear that statement. And certainly it's true that there can be a false heavenly mindedness that's really more of just a rank sentimentality and kind of a mystical orientation towards heaven and all, that is useless, and that doesn't help anybody in any way. But the vision that we see in Scripture over and over and over again is that it is only those who are truly heavenly minded in accordance with what God has revealed in His Word, it's only those who are truly heavenly minded that can genuinely be useful on this earth for the glory of God. It's only as we grow in the knowledge of God and grow in the knowledge of His blessings for us in Christ that we ultimately can walk in the ways that He has established for us, walk in the good works that He's designed for us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And so, brother and sister in Christ, it is upon us to ever grow in the knowledge of God and to grow in the knowledge of these great blessings that He's given and to continually live out this connection between all that He is, all that He's given in Christ, and what that means in our day-to-day life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's so profound. It is so practical and so relevant to us. And so over and over again, as we look into these matters, consider these matters, I pray and I trust that the Spirit of God is also helping us to make those connections, to see the connection between the significance of what we hear of and what we look at now on Sunday morning at about 11:20, with how that's going to play out for you on Monday morning at 8:30 and Tuesday night at 9:30 and on down through the week. Profoundly practical and significant. And again, as we now come to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, this moves us into the third main section of this opening anthem of praise that Paul gives. The first section is found in verses 4 through 6 as Paul gives praise for the electing grace of the Father. And then the second section is expressed there in verses 7 through 12 as he gives praise for the redeeming work of the Son. And then this third section, we're at the end of the second section with verses 11 and 12. I'll come back to that in a moment. We're at the end of the second section, verses 11 and 12, with this matter of the inheritance that we've been given. And then the third section is verses 13 and 14 as Paul gives praise for the guaranteeing seal of the Spirit. Now, certainly these three different focuses of his anthem of praise, which are marked by the repeated phrase to the praise of God's glory, which we find at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 12, and again at the end of verse 14, these separations in these sections are not to be taken too strongly because everything that he says overlaps with everything else. And we'll see that even as we begin to talk about this matter of the inheritance that believers have, and how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance, of course, as Paul goes on to say in verses 13 and 14. But we're looking at this matter, and as this second section, verses 7 through 12, focuses on Paul giving praise for the redeeming work of the Son, we've seen in this section both the reality of redemption that Paul speaks of in verse 7 in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. He then identifies three riches or three results of that redeeming work, namely the forgiveness of sins. Second of all, the knowledge that God gives through his revelation, the knowledge of his will spoken of there in verses 9 and 10. And then the third aspect of these riches, which we're now looking at in verse 11 and 12, this matter of inheritance. The inheritance that God has given to his people. And so all of these are bound up within the redeeming work of the Son, which is all connected with the electing grace of the Father and the sealing guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So God in his triune reality is involved in all of this from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future, all for the glory of his name. And that's why these truths that are unfolded here, you get a sense as you read these from Paul and as he continues to move through the letter that he's literally beside himself with praise and with adoration and with joy and with confidence and delight in all that God is and all that God's given in Christ. And he's passionate and eager and prayerful for God's people to know these things all the more fully and to live in the great hope and in the great riches and the great power of all it is that God has given. Well, as we begin to look into verse 11 and 12, I want us to see three aspects of the believer's inheritance in God, of the inheritance of the saints of God, as Paul identifies God's people as saints, even at the beginning of the letter there in verse 1 of chapter 1. But I want us to see three aspects of this inheritance. And before I mention what those three aspects are, I want to let you know we're only going to look at the first one this morning, okay? Because there's so much here, and this is so significant for us. We're just going to look at the first of these three aspects. But here's what they are. Essentially, with what Paul says in verses 11 and 12, he answers or he explains the what and the how and the why of believers' inheritance in Christ. He explains the what, the how, and the why. The what is the gift of God's inheritance. That's what we're going to look at this morning, the gift of God's inheritance. The how of this inheritance, how it has come to be ours and how we are secure in it, is explained in the latter part of verse 11, and this we could call the ground of God's inheritance. So the what is the gift of God's inheritance, the how is the ground or the basis of God's inheritance, and then the why has God done this, we could call the goal of God's inheritance, the goal. And that's what he speaks of in verse 12. So again, we see the what, the gift of God's inheritance. We see the how, the ground of God's inheritance. And then we see the why, the goal of God's inheritance. And you can see those unfold very clearly in the passage itself. In verse 11, at the beginning of it, he says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." That's the what. That's the gift. We have this inheritance. And then he goes on to talk about the ground or how it is that we've received this. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now that's a mouthful. It's not only a mouthful to say, it's a mouthful and it's a life full, it's an eternity full of glorious truth in what God has done as the basis of this inheritance. How we've come to receive it because he's predestined us according to the purpose to his own purpose, the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then very straightforwardly in verse 12, the why, the goal of this is so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's all about his eternal glory. And so those are the three aspects. And again, this morning, we're just going to really turn the microscope on, zero in the microscope in this first aspect, the what, the gift of God's inheritance, with this statement that Paul makes at the beginning of verse 11. So that's giving a bit of framework to where we've been and where we're going as we consider this matter of the inheritance that God has given. So there's the statement at the beginning of verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, as Paul makes this statement, again being reminded that everything in verses 3 to 14 is one lengthy sentence in the Greek, in the original language in which it was given, he repeatedly is making reference to in Christ or in Him or in the Beloved. He speaks of Christ in this entire section in a number of different ways. And He does so repeatedly over and over and over again. I mean, almost as you read through the whole passage and you hear this repeated reference to in Him, in Christ, and on down the line, there can almost be a sense of, okay, Paul, I get it. I get it. Why is he so emphatic with that? Because God knows that as much as we think we get it, oftentimes we don't get it. It's always in Christ, beloved. All of these blessings come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's at the heart of what it means to be a believer, is to believe on Christ, to believe in Him, to believe on Him. Paul is very specific about this in verse 13. If you look down there, he says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. That's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who just decides that they're going to try to turn a new spiritual corner and maybe get some better character in their life and try to change themselves and try to reform themselves. A Christian is a person who understands that apart from Christ, you are dead. You're separated from God because of your sin and because of your rebellion, and there's no one to blame but yourself. As Paul goes on to describe the nature of that spiritual deadness in Ephesians chapter 2, a Christian's a person who's come to realize that, but also by God's grace come to realize that salvation, that life, that forgiveness is found only in Christ. And to believe on Him is to repent from any sense of reliance upon yourself in any way, shape, or form, and to trust only and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Greg expressed as he was giving his testimony up here a few moments ago was expressive of that faith, of that reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all that we're talking about, all of these blessings, all of the riches, all of the hope and the power that flow from all of these truths are for those who are in Christ, those who are trusting Christ. And so again, as Paul begins to speak of this inheritance, he wants to hold Christ front and center. And so again, he says, in Him. And then he makes this statement, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, this statement and the word in the Greek that gives rise to this English translation is a unique word. In fact, the word that is used in the Greek for this little phrase, we have obtained an inheritance, that's one word in the Greek. It's the only time in the New Testament that this particular form of this word is used. It's the only time. And it's an interesting word because it could be translated legitimately in one of two different ways. So I want to explain this a little bit because it helps us to understand, I believe, the significance of what God has revealed here. Now, the word that is used, it's a form of the Greek verb kleirao, kleirao, which means to inherit. The noun form of that term, kleros, simply means an inheritance. Well, as we find it here at the beginning of verse 11, it is a verb. And so, strictly speaking, it doesn't really say we have obtained an inheritance, but rather we have inherited or we have been inherited. Now, it could be, as I said, translated in one of two ways. And by the word for inheritance, whether as a noun or as a verb, it has to do with receiving or obtaining something by lot. By a choice, by a sovereign choice that is made to receive or obtain something. And that's why it's usually translated as inheritance. The noun form of this term is used frequently in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, and there are other verbal forms of this term that are used as well. But that's the essence of what it has to do with, to inherit, to receive, or to obtain something by lot. And as we see, and even as we can consider with the context of verses 3 to 14, it's speaking of reference to God being the one who's made that choice in the inheritance. Now, as I said, it could be translated in a couple of different ways. And in order to address this, what I want to do as we move through things is to answer three different questions. And hopefully this will make sense as we move along and pull it all together. But we're going to answer three questions and consider three matters as we consider this phrase. The first question is, who receives the inheritance? Who receives the inheritance? And this is where the possibility of two different interpretations of that statement at the beginning of verse 11 could be made. In other words, the question of who receives the inheritance falls on this matter. Is it talking about believers receiving an inheritance from God, or is Paul talking about believers being an inheritance that God receives? You see that difference? And we'll look at that in a few moments. But so the question is, who receives the inheritance? That's the first question we want to consider. A second question we want to consider is, what is Paul emphasizing about this inheritance? What is it that he's emphasizing about this inheritance? And then the third question is, what is the inheritance? Okay? So those are the questions we'll look at. I'll try to repeat them as we move through each one. But all of this is in this first aspect that we're considering, the gift of inheritance. Three questions: who receives the inheritance? What is Paul emphasizing about the inheritance? And what is the inheritance? What's the content of the inheritance? So, hopefully you're with me. This first question, who receives it? And this is where there's a bit of a problem. And scholars throughout the years, as they've wrestled with this verse, have seen and identified that there could be two legitimate ways this could be interpreted. How should it be interpreted? Should it be, we have inherited, or should it be, we have been inherited? Are we inheriting something from God, or is the phrase referring to something that God is inheriting, namely us, those who are believers? Well, the English Standard Version that I'm reading from, along with the New American Standard, along with the King James and a few others, translate this as you see in our English Standard Version here, we have obtained an inheritance. And so they're definitely giving the accent to something that believers are inheriting. And the NIV, in fact, translates this by saying, we are also chosen. And so they're affirming that we are blessed because God has given us an inheritance. The other option, as it is recorded in some, or as it is translated in some of the older English translations, would say something to the effect of, we have been inherited, and putting the emphasis upon God being the one who has inherited us. And so the question or the issue there becomes, are we blessed because God has made us his inheritance? Now, there's significance to where we fall with this, and hopefully as I look at this and examine this just a little bit, we'll see the significance of it. And you might even say to yourself, well, why is this even a problem? Why it seems relatively straightforward. Well, the reason it can be a problem in terms of exactly what is Paul's meaning there in verse 11 is because throughout all of Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, we find much evidence of those two realities. In other words, on the one hand, we see many statements that speak of God making his people his inheritance, but we also see many statements that speak of his people receiving an inheritance. And so for that reason, there's question about exactly what sense, again, is Paul meaning here in verse 11. For instance, I'll just mention a few of the places where we find statements that believers have received an inheritance from God. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just mention a number of these passages. In the Old Testament, this was often made reference to with regard to the land that God had promised his people. It was even kind of alluded to in the passage from Exodus 13 that Gary read earlier, that believers have received an inheritance from God. And so we'll hear statements like in Numbers chapter 36, verse 2, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people. And there's a reference to the Lord giving the land as an inheritance. A similar statement in Joshua chapter 19, as God's people have begun to conquer the land that God had promised, and they're beginning to move in it, and it's beginning to be given to the various tribes of Israel. And we read with regard to the tribe of Simeon, that the land was given according to their clans, and their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. And so there reference is made to the land as an inheritance from God to his people. Some of the places in the New Testament that we hear this same language, not with regard to the land, but with regard to the blessings that God has given, are found in, for instance, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. As Paul is speaking to elders in the city of Ephesus, he says to them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He's clearly speaking there of an inheritance given from God to his people. Also, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, as Paul is offering prayer to God and giving thanks, he says that he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Another reference in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter speaks of this inheritance that God has given and refers to it as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so these are just a few passages that speak clearly of God giving an inheritance to his people. In the Old Testament, it was framed around the land that he gave them. In the New Testament and in the fullness of all that God's given in Christ, it's bound up within those blessings in Christ. But then we also find other statements that speak of God himself, that God's people are an inheritance for God. And again, we find statements to this effect in both the Old and the New Testament. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, we read this statement, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." Or, I'm sorry, that's the statement in Deuteronomy 4. Then again, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." That's another phrase that refers to that inheritance, a treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the earth. And again, we hear similar language in the New Testament. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul, in referring to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what has flowed from that work, says that he, Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And we hear it again over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when Peter says, "Of God's people, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So again, sharing all of these just to establish the truth that frequently in God's word, we see statements that both speak of God's people being a possession for him and also of God giving a possession or giving an inheritance. Well, as we come back to Ephesians, and we want to try again, we're trying to zero in on verse 11 and try to understand exactly who the recipients of this inheritance are. Is it God's people or is it God himself with regard to his people? In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, more reference is made to this inheritance. And perhaps you saw this. "In him," he says in verse 13, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now that phrase there in verse 14, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance," very specifically is talking about believers' inheritance. In other words, it could be literally translated, "the inheritance of ours." And so that one is crystal clear in verse 14. He's speaking about believers' inheritance. You go, well, that probably helps inform what he's saying in verse 11, and you're right to an extent. But if you drop down to verse 18 in chapter 1, as Paul is praying for believers now and praying that they would understand and see the glory of all of these things that God has given, notice what he says in verse 18, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Again, there's a reference to inheritance, and he's very specifically there in verse 18 speaking of God's inheritance in the saints. And again, that phrase could be literally translated, "the inheritance of him in the saints." So right here in chapter 1, we have two instances where it's used both ways. In chapter 13, or in verse 14, it's referring to the believer's inheritance. In verse 18, it's referring to God's inheritance. And I might also highlight that there's two other places in Ephesians where this inheritance is made reference to. One of them is in chapter 3 and verse 6. And look what Paul says here. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, he doesn't use the word inheritance, but he does use the word heir, which of course is speaking of one who would receive an inheritance. And so there he's referring to the inheritance that believers have, both Jews and Gentiles. And then the only other place that we see this term is in Ephesians anyway, is in chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so there we see it referring to a believer's inheritance, a person's inheritance, with someone who is outside of Christ, who is living a pattern life of sin, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, so with all of this as a backdrop, and as we think about, again, who it is specifically that Paul is referring to, and you may wonder why I've spent so much time doing this. Hopefully, this will make clear in a few moments. It's ultimately believers, I believe, that Paul is speaking of at the beginning of verse 11. In other words, though the term is in a passive sense, which speaks of the subject of the verb receiving an action, I believe it's best understood as it's translated in the ESV, and as I mentioned earlier, in the NASB and in the King James Version as well, the sense that we have obtained an inheritance. What Paul is emphasizing, what Paul is highlighting, is the fact that believers have received an inheritance from God. In fact, because the term that is used there is a verb, probably the best, most literal translation of the phrase would be this: we have been inheritance-ized. But see, that's not a really good English word, is it? But that's really the sense of what Paul is saying. We have been inheritance-ized. God has inheritanced us, if you will. But you can see that's not a real easy thing to say or to explain. But that's the sense that Paul is saying. We have been given this inheritance. We have received it. And so that's what he's affirming here. And the point that he's making is that our inheritance is found in God. And while God is not specifically, directly mentioned in the most immediate context of verse 11, we're going to see that this is what's all over this whole passage, and in fact, over the whole book of Ephesians. And so these truths that we have our inheritance in him answers that matter of this is who the recipients are. Paul is not, in this particular passage, speaking about God's inheritance in his people, even though he's going to make reference to that in just a few statements down in verse 18, but he's speaking about the believer's inheritance in God. The believer's inheritance in God. And again, as I mentioned earlier, he makes reference to the very same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll see there's some other places as well. The point that he's making is that this is not something that we've achieved, it's something that we've received. And God has given us this inheritance. So he's speaking about believers and the inheritance that believers have received. Well, now I want to move to this second question, the question of what is Paul emphasizing about this inheritance? And again, stay with me. Hopefully as we get through this, you'll see the significance of these things in our lives and in our walk as God's people. What is it that he's emphasizing? Here's what he's emphasizing. Let me say it and then we'll explain it just a little bit. What he's emphasizing with this statement in verse 11 and following is that Jews and Gentiles alike are all recipients of the full inheritance of God. That's what he's emphasizing. Jews and Gentiles alike are all recipients of the full inheritance of God. Every person is. Now, this distinction is alluded to by what Paul says in verses 11 to 14, and it's going to come into fuller expression with things that he says in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that we'll look at in just a moment. But notice in verse 11, he says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." He uses that first person, a personal pronoun, a plural. In him we have obtained an inheritance. And then he goes down in verse 12, "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. And then notice at the beginning of verse 13, He moves to a second person, plural. In Him, you. So first He's talking about we, and then He's talking about you. And this is significant, and it's very intentional in what Paul is writing. The we that he is speaking about is further explained, as he says there at the beginning of verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ. And most scholars believe, and I would concur, and even in the context as we see it, that he's referring there to himself as a Jewish man by heritage, and others who were the first to have heard of Christ as the gospel was proclaimed first among the Jews and first there in Jerusalem. He's referring to the Jews, he being one of them, the first to have hoped in Christ. But then in verse 13, when he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he's speaking specifically to the Ephesians who were Gentiles by heritage. And so he's making that distinction even in these pronouns that he uses. And this is what he's emphasizing. The point that Paul's making is that all of the blessings of God, all of the promises of God, all of the fulfillment of all of God's inheritance is for all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike. Now this was profoundly significant, especially in that day and age. It certainly is in our day and age as well. But in that day and age and at that time, the Jewish people held themselves up in their pride and in their arrogance as God's chosen people. And because as a whole nation, they collectively ultimately rejected the Messiah, even though there was a remnant, but as a whole nation, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected that Jesus was the promised one. They held themselves up as being infinitely superior than anybody else. And they despised the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were seen as scum and as dogs, only fit to eat the crumbs from the table, as it were. And so as Paul brings this good news to these Gentile believers that all of the blessings of God and all of the riches of his inheritance are for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, can you see how this would be earth-shattering, life-giving, hope-accelerating news for these believers to lay hold of? That they weren't second-class citizens. That there's no Christian that's a second-class citizen. Every Christian, every believer has all that God has given in Christ. That's the news that Paul's bringing. That's what he's emphasizing to these believers. Now again, he's making this distinction just by using these pronouns here in verses 11 to 14. But if you go over to chapter 2 and verse 11, and I want to read all the way through chapter 3, verse 6, I want you to see how Paul now gets very specific with this distinction and emphasizing this. Listen to what he says, verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who were near. He's referring again to Jews and Gentiles. He says in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel." I read all of that to just emphasize what Paul is emphasizing. This mystery, meaning something that had not previously been revealed, now has been revealed, that Jew and Gentile alike, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the full recipient of the full inheritance of God in Christ. There's no distinction. And that's why Paul would make those kinds of statements as well in other places, such as in Galatians 3, when he says, "In Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. All distinctions are washed away at the foot of the cross in the hope of the gospel." Everyone who trusts Christ, everyone who calls on Christ. And this is why Paul is emphasizing this, because he wants these Ephesian believers to understand they're not second-class citizens. They're not Christian wannabes. They struggle. They have problems. They fight sin. All of these things, like anyone, and yet they are inheritors of the inheritance that God has given. They have every right, every privilege, every blessing, every amazing gift that God has given as he unfolds them there in Ephesians 1. And even as Paul is emphasizing that to the Ephesians, so it is that God is emphasizing that to us. Beloved Christian, child of God, saint, do you know that at this moment you possess all of the inheritance of God? You possess all of these spiritual blessings that are spoken of by Paul in Ephesians 1 and all that God reveals throughout all of his word, of his having chosen you, of his having predestined you, adopted you as his child, forgiven you and redeemed you through the blood of Christ and revealed his will to you, you have it all. You're not a Christian wannabe. You're a child of God because of his sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. He wants you to know how rich you are, the blessings that you have in the hope of all of these matters. Well, all of this, beloved, leads to the third question, which we'll just touch on as we wrap up. And that is the question of what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? What's the content of the inheritance that God gives? And the answer to that question, you've probably heard me allude to it already a number of times. Beloved, God himself is the inheritance. God himself is the inheritance. It's the fullness of who he is in his triune reality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the full spiritual blessings that he has lavished on his people in Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit for his glory. It's God himself, the Father. The one, as Paul would say in chapter 2, there in that section that we read, that in Christ and through Christ we have access to the Father. We've been reconciled to the Father. He'll say in essence the same thought in verse 12 of chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In fact, back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as he speaks of God having chosen us and predestined us to be adopted as his children, he's speaking of that new reconciled relationship that God has brought his people into with himself. And the significance of being an adopted child of God is that you have become an inheritor of all that he is. It's not just what he gives, but it's what he gives of himself, what he has given, what he has now sealed all his people with the Holy Spirit. And we become heirs of him, heirs of God. And beloved, it's not just, again, about what he gives, but about the fact that it's him himself. And we'll see this over and over again throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we see it even evidenced in Paul's life, both in Ephesians and in many other letters that he wrote as well, of understanding that God himself is the inheritance. He's the one who is sufficient. He's the riches. He is the glory in the fullness of his triune reality. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. He would say, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to call back or to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," the most intimate, personal expression. He goes on to say, verse 16 in Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God," there's an explicit statement, "heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Beloved, the inheritance is God himself. He gives us himself, and he takes us as his inheritance. In fact, the full measure of our joy in him being our inheritance is in that reality that indeed, yes, he has made us his inheritance. And so when you think about yourself, when you think about every other believer, we are those who have been inherited by God, and we have inherited him and all of his blessings. And so who receives the inheritance? Believers, Christians do. Why is Paul emphasizing this about the inheritance? Because he wants believers to understand that there are no second-class citizens. All believers receive all of God's inheritance. And who is the inheritance, or what is the inheritance? It is God himself. It is God himself. Beloved, it's for these reasons that Paul then prays as he begins in verse 15 and following, that believers would know, that you and I would know the full hope, the full riches, the full power of these matters for living our day-to-day life, that we would be confident, that we would be committed to him in the hope of all that he's given to us, and that we would be content with him, trusting him, relying upon him, following his will, and working that out in our day-to-day lives. Beloved, that is what he has given us in himself. He is the inheritance, and he's the inheritance that he's given to all who believe. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, as we've touched on so many matters, even just beginning to scratch the surface of considering the inheritance that you have given to your people in yourself, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith to believe. We are so prone to look at things in this world and to be enamored with worldly affections and worldly desires and worldly longings and worldly ambitions, that the wonder and the glory and the riches of who you are and all that you've given us in Christ, Lord, easily just become separated from our thinking. We pay scant attention to it, and we ask that you would forgive us of this. Lord, help us to be bolstered all the more fully in living by faith in who you are, and in the glories of this inheritance that you have given to us as your people, even as you have made us your inheritance. Father, may you give us eyes to see these things and help us in our day-to-day lives and all of the challenges that you have ordained in each one of our lives, Lord, that we would be faithful to be content and to be committed to you and growing in the knowledge of you through faith and seeking to live for your will and for your purposes in the world and in the very many ordinary particular ways that would work itself out in our day-to-day lives. Lord, bless your people to that end. We pray for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.